Let's turn now to Mark chapter 7. We'll be looking at a couple of events this evening, but I titled the class The 4,000 Fed because that's the most probably famous event of the ones we'll be looking at. And we start out with the faith of a Gentile in Mark 7, 24 through 30. Let's read those verses. Starting in verse 24, it says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon having left. So this Gentile woman, and this section, 24 through 30 of chapter 7, is in a very opportune place. It's a very appropriate sequel to what we looked at last week. Because remember, we've been looking at the scribal view of defilement, what the scribes and Pharisees thought defilement was, and they concentrated completely on the externals. You know, you were defiled by something outside, like washing their hands and being around Gentiles was a way of defilement for a pious Jew of the day. So they believed then that a person was defiled by externals. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. It says, the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And, of course, that's not why don't they walk according to God's word, but the tradition of their elders, but eat their bread with impure hands. So see, they thought they were being defiled by eating their bread with impure hands because they didn't go through the washing ceremonies. And Jesus teaches them, and he responds in verse 6 with God's word, not human tradition, when he says, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. So he responds with God's word. And he explains then what true defilement is and where it comes from, and it isn't something external. In verse 15, it says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. So his point of reference was totally different from the scribes and Pharisees. They thought defilement came from outside. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. It comes from inside. So immediately now, Jesus leaves Galilee, the Jewish territory, and he heads up to Tyre. And verse 24 says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Well, the problem with that is Tyre is a Gentile territory. That wasn't mainly populated by the Jews, but Gentiles. So what he's doing here, and here's where Tyre is on the map. It's up by the coast, the Mediterranean coast, and see it's north and west of Galilee. So Jesus went out of the Jewish lands into the Gentile regions, and he completely disregards the scribal traditions. Remember how they used to make circuitous routes to get. We looked at some of that, of how they got from Galilee down to Jerusalem. They had a circuitous route that would keep them out of the region of the Samaritans, because they didn't want to go to Samaria because it was unclean. So they would take a long way around to, just to avoid the land, thinking that that would defile them. Well, Jesus, now he goes right up into the Gentile territories. Look at the way it's worded. It says Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. So he just immediately, after teaching these people what true defilement is, goes and to a place which they would have considered unclean. So Mark 7:24-30 is a startling contrast then to Mark 7:1-23. And we're going to have the Gentile woman here, and we saw to her that her faith was absolutely tenacious as a bulldog, and she was very adamant, and she was very respectful. She honored the Lord. She was a Gentile. And yet, we've just seen what the scribes and Pharisees thought. And it was the complete opposite. They had no respect for Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands correctly before they ate supper. So you see the difference here? It's an entire contrast between Jesus' teaching and their teaching, and between their response to Jesus and this Gentile woman's response. And we'll see by her response, talking about the dogs under the table, we're going to see that she was very humble, this person. Well, we'll get to what that means. It may seem kind of confusing at first when Jesus says, well, you don't feed the dogs before the children. But we'll see what that means in a moment. But that's the contrast we're looking at now, from 1 to 23 through 2, 24 to 30. The setting is in verse 24 and 25. And we just mentioned, it says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. So because of his enemies, Jesus was staying away from populous areas. We noted this in Luke, and we noted it in John too, I believe, that Jesus was staying away from the big population centers because they would have killed him. So we learn that there's a difference between cowardice and prudence. Now, I don't think anybody here would call Jesus a coward. And yet, he knew it wasn't his time yet, so he took a natural precaution of staying away from the cities. Remember, when you pray for potatoes, reach for the hoe, it means use your common sense. There's a difference between trusting God and tempting God. And I've been accused of not trusting God for certain things that I do, one in particular. And I never hear this to my face. I always hear somebody told me that you don't trust God because of this thing. And I wish somebody would tell me that, because I would tell them, okay, go out here and stand in the southbound lane of I-35 for a half an hour, right in the middle. Don't you trust God? You see the difference between trusting God and testing God? Now, it's a matter of maturity, for sure. We have to grow. We know how God thinks. We learn how he operates, and we become more mature, and we know which matters are to turn over and trust God with, and which ones we are to put our efforts into. Remember, Paul tried several times to get down to Rome. We found in the book of Romans, and he couldn't make it, but he kept trying. Well, gee, Paul, don't you trust God? If he shut the door, why didn't you quit trying? Well, he finally made it to Rome. So, important thing to remember is that difference between trusting and tempting. And again, it's strictly a matter of maturity. Now in verse 26, this Gentile woman makes a request. And it's typical of what we've been reading about. It says, now the woman was a Gentile. Tells us that right off the bat. Of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. So the first thing mentioned right off the bat is this woman is a Gentile. Unclean would be what the scribes and Pharisees would say. But the fact that she is non-Jewish is going to be important in these verses. Because it's going to point out the fact that Jesus' primary mission at this time was to nation Israel. Remember, we're still in Old Testament times. We're not to the church age yet. And Jesus' primary mission now is to announce himself as Messiah to nation Israel. They had special privileges. So we'll look at Matthew 15. That's the parallel passage of this same story over in Matthew. And in chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, he even told his disciples at one point to go, but don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not time yet for the Gentiles. And that's what he's explaining here, is that his primary mission is at this point to announce himself as Messiah of nation Israel. Now, the second thing that Mark points out is the repeated requests that this woman makes. I mean, she's downright tenacious. The words kept asking in verse 26, it says, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. That's a very good translation of the imperfect tense in that situation, because it means repeated action in past time. It was back then. She kept asking him over and over and over again. So she was very faithful, very tenacious. Now Jesus answers with a parable or a metaphor. The dialogue in chapter 20, or verse 27, where it says, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now there's one right out of the sky, isn't there? Wait a minute. I was talking about casting a demon out of my daughter. What are you talking about giving kids food to dogs? Well, it's a metaphor, and she would have understood that metaphor very well. The metaphor is simply this, the everyday part of it. You know, metaphor has an everyday part and then the metaphorical part, like he eats like a horse. Why does that mean anything to us? Because we know horses eat a lot. So when somebody says a person eats like a horse, we know exactly what they mean. They eat a lot. The children here would refer to children, anybody's house, any kids on the everyday level. The dogs would be the household pet. And all that Jesus is saying here, and what he's setting up his metaphor is, the dinner, picture this. The parents prepare the dinner. They set the table and then let the dogs eat. And then when the dogs are done eating, they let the kids come and have the leftovers. Now, who would think that was right? I mean, it's ludicrous, right? You don't feed your pets first and give the leftovers to the children. PETA accepted, all right, they might do that, but normal people don't put their pets on a level higher than their children. So what does this mean? Well, The metaphor is theological. It means simply this: the children here refers to nation Israel. Look back at Exodus 4. And it's very simple when you understand it. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, where it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So God calls Israel his son, his child. You see it in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 14, and verse 1, where it says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead." Talking about pagan practices, but he's talking about nation Israel. He says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God." And we have other examples throughout the Old Testament where God calls Israel his children. Now, if you take that back up to Mark and apply that word children to nation Israel, who would the dogs be? Everybody else, the Gentiles. Who was this woman? What was the first thing pointed out in the verse? She's a Gentile. Jesus is calling her a dog. There's no getting around it. He's saying, why should I feed the dogs first? I've got work to do with my children. Now, that may seem kind of harsh, but Jesus relents, as we'll see. And he relents, why? Because she had faith. And we'll see that. So Jesus is acknowledging here that Israel has a special place. They have special privileges. And he was there to present himself to his children, Israel. In verse 27, "And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first." So he's not going to leave the dogs out, but children come first. That's all he's saying. So the Gentiles are going to receive blessing. We've known that clear since Genesis and Abraham, when God told Abraham, "Through you I will bless all the nations of the earth." So the Jews were the channel of God's blessing. The Jews were the channel of the Messiah, and that's what Jesus was doing here. He was announcing himself as the Messiah, and that was the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. Now look at the woman's response. Well, how would you respond to that? If Jesus told you, I can't, you're a dog, I'm not going to feed you until I get the kids fed. What would your reaction be? Her attitude is absolutely exemplary here. She accepted the comparison to the dogs. She knew what it meant. She knew it exactly what it meant. And look at her answer, right to the point. Verse 28, "But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." So she knew that the Gentiles would be blessed through nation Israel. I mean, her attitude is perfect. Say, okay, I'm a dog. At least dogs get table scraps, right? So that's what she's saying. She had a profound respect for the Lord. And she responded favorably with her faith. Or the Lord responded favorably to her faith. She had faith. The Lord responded to that faith. Now, she had absolutely no problem with God's arrangement and her place in it. Now, some people don't like the fact that nation Israel has privileges. They don't like it. I want to have privileges. I'm important. I'm special. You know, God's kind of got you over a barrel. You know, Glenn Govick always used to say that. When people say that, when people said they didn't like the gospel, Glenn would always say, well, you know, God's kind of got you over a barrel because that's just the way it is. And he made everything and you're not going to change it. And that's what this woman, she knew. She said, well, I'm perfectly happy in my place in God's order of things because God knows what he's doing. And she had a profound respect for God and for Jesus. So Jesus was impressed by her faith. So he responded to that faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. This woman was pleasing to God. In contrast to the Pharisees and scribes who wouldn't even listen to him because his disciples didn't wash their hands correctly before they ate. You see the contrast we have here? He goes right from the Jewish region to the Gentile region. It points out the fact that the woman is a Gentile and her faith was absolutely tenacious. So the miracle in verse 29 and 30, and there's a perfect correspondence here with what Jesus promised in verse 29 and what actually happened in verse 30, and you don't see it in English, but I'll point it out to you. In verse 29, it says, and he said to her, because of this word, or answer, is our translation, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Well, interestingly enough, if you look at this in the Greek, the words has gone in verse 29, when Jesus says the demon has gone out of her, and the words having left in verse 30 are exactly the same word in Greek. It's a word exerchomai, to move out of or away from. So basically the demons got out of Dodge. They left. So Jesus promised, his promise was fulfilled to the letter. Wonderful example of faith. I truly respect that woman. Because here she said, my place isn't a high place in the hierarchy of God's plan for the natural world. I don't care. I'm happy with my place. But God, you said that we're going to be blessed too, no matter what our place is, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, because you said that the Gentiles would be blessed through Israel, and they were with a Savior. And who could ask for more than that? As Ann Coulter says, if you can find a better deal than that, take it. Let's move down to chapter 8, and we'll get back to chapter 7 and finish up that last paragraph in a moment. But I want to go to chapter 8 first and show the correspondence here that we have between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 that we had back in chapter 6 and 7. So there's a correspondence. They go together. They're arranged the same way. And you have them on your handout, so I won't go through them all. You can go back and read these during the week, and I encourage you to do that. First, we're going to have a feeding of the multitude. And back in chapter 6, that was in 31 through 44. In chapter 8, it'll be 1 through 9. And then we'll have the crossing of the Red Sea again and the landing, 6:45 to 56 and 8:10. Then we'll have a conflict with the Pharisees in 7:1 through 23. Remember, that was the conflict over what is clean and what is unclean. And he'll have another conflict with the Pharisees again in 8:11 through 13. There'll be a conversation about bread in 7:24 to 30 that we just had. Remember, you don't take the kids' bread and throw it to the dogs. And 8:14 through 21, we'll also have a conversation about bread. Then the healing in 7:31 through 36, which is the paragraph we just skipped, and we'll go back and read it in a moment, and 8:22 through 26. We'll have a healing afterwards. And then the confession of faith in 7:37, where it says they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And we'll have Peter's confession in 8:27 through 30. So these two feeding frenzies, if you want to call them that, they weren't frenzies, they were very calm, sedate type of feedings, but they're arranged in the same order in Mark's gospel. And it's kind of interesting because there's a pattern in this arrangement, the way they're arranged. After both of the feedings, Mark notes that the disciples didn't learn the lesson. Look at 6:52. 6:52, this is the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." So the disciples didn't learn what they were supposed to learn. They didn't learn anything from the feeding, what they should have. Now look at Mark 8:14. Now they're in the boat, and it says, they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. These disciples had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, do a miracle, two miracles actually, and then feed 4,000 people. And they're in the boat, and they're worried because they didn't bring enough bread. They learned nothing. The first sequence of events ends with the miracle of the opening of the deaf ears, and that's 7:31 through 36 that we just passed by. Let's read that now. In verse 31, it says, "Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" So there's a profession of faith from the disciples at the end of both of these incidents. But it takes repeated miracles and repeated teaching to get it through their heads. Does that sound familiar to anybody besides me? You know, sometimes I think I need a rubber mallet to get it in there, and it just won't stay. I think it drains out my ears. I think I need to plug them up or something. I don't know. You know, it just takes what the one Jewish teacher very wisely said. There are three rules of good teaching: repetition, repetition, and repetition. Those are the three rules of teaching. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's repeating himself again and again and again here, and he's teaching these disciples, and they're not learning yet. They will, but they're not learning yet. So first sequence of miracles ends with the healing of a deaf and dumb man. And the second sequence ends with the opening of blind eyes. Mark 8:22. Actually, look at it's 22 through 26, but look at verse 25. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. You get the idea? He does a miracle. He cast out the demon, and then he opened the deaf guy's ears. He feeds the 4,000. He opens the blind guy's eyes. Disciples, do you get the message? Open your ears. Open your eyes. See what I'm trying to teach you. And both of the sections end with a confession of faith. They say, in verse 37 of chapter 7, they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And then a couple days later, "We only brought one loaf of bread. What are we going to do?" Okay, I'm kind of hammering that, I guess, but I think it's important that we know that we need to keep our nose in God's Word constantly. And again, the principle is concentrated attention prepares us for revelation. Do you ever think about that, that you need to be prepared to accept revelation? And that's what Jesus is doing to the disciples, isn't he? He's preparing them to accept revelation. Now, here, the people have been with the Lord for 3 days. He just said that in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat." So I assume during those 3 days, they weren't just playing foosball. They were probably, he was teaching. Now, they're ready to learn. And he's going to teach them by way of a miracle. That is the miracle of the feeding. Now, this is kind of interesting that the care that Jesus provides is exactly the care the people need. That's the way our Lord operates. He provides what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Look back at 6:34. What did the people need? Jesus knew. Verse 34 says, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd." They were like sheep without a shepherd. They had a spiritual need. So what did he do? He began to teach them many things. That's exactly what they needed. They were sheep without a shepherd. He taught them. They needed spiritual guidance. In 8:2, we have a physical need. 3 days without food. They're hungry. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance." So there, they have a physical need. So what does he do to supply their physical need? He feeds them just what they need. Exactly what they need. So he responds to our needs, not always our wishes. Darn. I shouldn't say that because he knows a lot better what I need. If I got what I need, it would be like telling a little kid they can eat anything they want. And there's no restraints at all. Kid would end up what? Eating all candy all the time? That would be me if God gave me what I needed instead of, or what I wanted instead of what I needed. He knows what I need. My job is to trust him. So in each case, notice, what moved the Lord to give them what they needed? Compassion. The word compassion is mentioned both times. He felt compassion for the people. His people had a physical hunger, and that moved him to compassion. It produced compassion in Jesus. So the Lord is the supplier of our spiritual needs and of our physical needs. Again, according to what we need, not according to what we want. And notice how detailed this gets. Look at 8:3. It says, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some have come from a great distance. So he's right down into the details of the event here. He's saying, you know, some of these people came a long ways, and they're going to faint because they haven't had food for 3 days. If they tried to make it home, they won't make it. So he feeds them. Now the problem with the disciples in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? Now remember, these are the disciples that just saw the 5,000 fed. Now there's only 4,000, so it should be a piece of cake. But in both instances, not only does the Lord feed the people, but he makes the disciples pass out the food. He gets them personally involved so that they can learn the lesson. In verse 6, it says, he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. So the disciples were involved in both cases, if you'll recall. So in each case, they were involved. They failed to understand the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them. And we looked at that just a minute ago. In both cases, they failed to understand. And they failed to understand the parable about defilement. They failed to understand the miracle of healing the Gentile woman. They just failed to understand time and time again. And last week I made the point that at this point in Jesus' ministry, his disciples had no better understanding of him than the scribes and Pharisees. Now that didn't make them like the scribes and Pharisees because they didn't have the baggage that the scribes and Pharisees had, and they didn't have animosity towards him. They just didn't understand any better than the scribes and Pharisees did. Now, Jesus makes it clear here that, you know, you have to understand this to understand me. That's why he's repeatedly doing these miracles for his disciples. Now, how did the disciples think? That's the problem. Their resources, according to human viewpoint, were entirely limited to natural means. Natural means were completely inadequate to fulfill. Look at verse 5. How many loaves do you have? They said 7. Can you feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves? Each person gets 1/10 of a crumb. And their natural means are completely inadequate. In verse 4, in fact, the word where is emphatic. It says, and his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? So they're almost disgusted with him. Come on, where do you expect us to find food for these people in this desolate place? Our natural resources are completely inadequate to meet the need. And Jesus emphasizes that fact with the question, how many loaves you have? 7. What, after all of these disciples had seen up to this point, can you think of another answer that they might have given him? How many loaves do you have? As many as you care to provide, Lord. They just saw him produce food from nothing. But they didn't understand. And their natural means were totally inadequate. But that's all they were thinking about. They were in human viewpoint mode. So in verse 6 through 10, we have the miracle. Jesus, again, he observes the Jewish custom of giving thanks before anything is eaten. The Jewish people have the custom of giving thanks to remind themselves that that food is from God. He is the provider. And Jesus does that here in verse 6. It says, and he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving to them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. So again, we have the miracle. Again, the blessings were given before each item to remind them that every piece of food you put in your mouth, every breath you breathe, is a gift from God. He is the provider of physical needs, of spiritual needs. So the Jewish custom, recall that I said before, it was not to bless the food, even though it says that he blessed the fish. He had blessed them in verse 7. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, actually, if tradition follows, the blessing would be thanking God, thereby blessing the food, recognizing that it was from God. The food was said to be blessed because they recognized the fact that it was from God. So here we have the disciples. I don't make fun of these guys because I see this in myself so much. How many times do we read God's word and read about his absolutely perfect provisions for our needs and yet worry our heads off? We're just like they were. We need to see it again and again and again and again. So we'll study our Bible again and again and again and again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these history lessons on the miracles of Jesus, and we pray that we can learn from them. We pray that we can learn to put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the provider of all our needs. He will provide our needs physically and spiritually, be it that we stay here and continue to work for him, or be it that he take us home. It doesn't matter. He will provide. In Christ's name, amen.